1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Paul is writing back to his believing brothers and sisters. Most likely many of those who read this letter originally had the opportunity to hear Paul's presentation of the gospel in a group or in a one-on-one session. Paul is writing to strengthen their faith. He strengthens their faith by congratulating them on what they've done according to God's word and correcting them for their errors. Paul's writings, which were the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, they're timeless. That's why we can study them today and they reach right down to what's going on in our own heart at an individual level. They're timeless. Because it was not just Paul sitting down and penning what was on his heart, but it was Paul penning what the Holy Spirit of God put upon his heart. And he put it there for our learning. He writes as if he knows what's happening in 2014 in Sparta, Georgia. Right. You know, it's just, how could Paul know? How could he know? Well, he didn't. But God did. But God did. God does. And to show God's awesomeness and that his word is timeless, God, through the prophet Isaiah, told us that this God that we serve, the God of the Bible, he sees the past, and he sees the present, and he sees the future, and he sees it all at the same time, and he sees it all without fail. That's who God is. And when you want to think about how awesome God is, you just think about God is a God who has a panoramic view. Amen. Of what's going on in the world. It's like God is looking at it through a camera, and he says, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. I just saw it all. Amen. And he can declare it to us. And we can put money on it, so to speak. We can depend upon it. And that's what God said. I didn't put this in your bulletin, but look in Isaiah 46 right quick. Isaiah 46. God declares to us that he is God and that he's God all by himself. In Isaiah 46, skip down. We're just going to look at two quick verses and then we'll get back over to 1 Corinthians. But Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Look what God says. He says, "Remember the former things of old." He said, think back on what has happened. "For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." He said, here's the way you know who I am. He says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." His counsel shall stand, he said, and he's going to do all his pleasure. In other words, God can do whatever he wants to do, when he wants to and how he wants to, because he's God. Amen. And Paul is seeking to remind us of this God and how God intends that we worship him. Last week we looked at two tips for spiritual growth, is what I call the message. This week we're going to look at two additional tips, so that we might know what God expects of us. Our tips for last week were diet and exercise. Diet and exercise is what we said we needed the most. A good diet, a diet of spiritual food, is essential for spiritual growth. We're not gonna feed our bodies bad food and expect to grow. We're not going to feed our spiritual bodies bad food and expect to grow into good spiritual beings, because we're not going to. But it's spiritual food, a good diet, is not just about what you get on Sunday mornings. Even though I'm gonna do all in my power to rightly divide the Word of God, but I want you to go back and divide it a little bit yourself. You know, I want you to chew on the goodness of God's Word every day and talk with Him every day. Talk to Him about what He says to you in your spirit as you read His Word. Then there's got to be some exercise. We exercise some change in our lives if we want to spiritually grow. We got to evidence, excuse me, we've got to evidence that we know Christ and be witnesses for Him. And you know, the reality is this: if the church and the churchgoers look like everyone else, then why bother going to church? Why bother? If it really makes no difference at all in what you exercise. Mm-hmm. When Christ spoke to Nicodemus, He told him that he had to be born again. He had to be changed. Or he couldn't even see the kingdom of heaven. And there's got to be a real change, some real evidence, some exercise, if there's to be some spiritual growth in your life and in mine. And Paul goes a little further today. And the points for today's message, part two of the tips for spiritual growth, are that we also need focus, and we need some goals. We need focus, and we need goals if we're going to grow. Focus to keep us on track, and goals to know when we've gotten there. So just 2 points today, real easy: focus and goals. Let's start with some focus. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse number 5, it says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." You know what I think Paul is telling us is that we've got to keep on track. We've got to remember that Christ and His gospel is the main thing. That's it. We've got to remember that Christ and His gospel is the main thing. And Paul asked a very important question to his readers: who am I? You know, and this guy had the right idea. He said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Well, they are. We are, Paul says. We're nothing but ministers by whom the people believe. He says that's what we need to think of ourselves: as servants, as ministers that can take the gospel so that people might believe. And you know what he says? They're not obliged to us because we share the gospel. They don't have to worship us because we share the gospel. Get this: they don't have to come to our church because we share the gospel. They owe us nothing. But we have done the work of ministers if we have taken the gospel forward, if we have kept Jesus Christ the main thing. Amen. Now that's what the Bible's saying. That's why Paul says, "Who am I? Don't put any spotlight on me, because it's not about me." Paul says that they were, that preachers are, that missionaries are, that lay people are, those who have the privilege of telling folks who Jesus is.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
And Jesus has got to be our focus.
Amen.
If we are going to grow spiritually. Y'all hear me?
That's right.
Jesus has got to be our focus.
Amen.
If we are going to grow spiritually.
Amen.
If we are going to grow spiritually, Jesus has got to be our focus. Now, so often today it seems like the focus of ministry is the leader. It's the leader of the ministry. It's the man. We sometimes seems to worship the man. You know, you see it.
Amen.
You know, it means that we have lost the focus on what is important. And we thereby stand to put up our own stumbling block to spiritual growth.
Amen.
You know, when the man becomes the principle, reason that I go, then I'm going for the wrong reason.
Amen.
I got to go so that I can hear the message of Christ. And you know what? I got to go believing that even if the one I'm expecting to be standing in the pulpit is not there, then the one that is in the pulpit is going to be focused on the same thing.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. Amen. And Christ crucified. Paul seems to always take the focus off of himself. And he continually places the focus back on Jesus Christ. And we got to follow the same example. In another place, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, but in another place, talking about himself, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just go to your right, page 850 if you're following the Pew Bible. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul keeps things in perspective. And I think that we can learn something from here as he says, what is the focus of the ministry that God has given to me? He says, in short, it is God himself. It is Christ and Christ crucified. And it's not about me. Paul is not trying to get the people to look at him. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start at verse number 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. What was the focus? Paul said the focus was that I gave, surely I did, but I only gave you what I had, and that was Jesus Christ and Christ crucified according to the scripture. He said, I'm going to throw you back to God because that's where your faith has got to be grounded in. He says, and that he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again, and the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Now I want you to see how Paul says, this is the way that I keep myself focused on God. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He says, you know what, I don't even deserve the title because of what my past was all about. But then he goes on and he shows us why God can do whatever he wants to do, and we just need to stay focused on him. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
Now, what was he? He says, I'm just a servant. He says, don't look at me, because it is just but by the grace of God. Let me tell you guys, it's but by the grace of God that I stand here today. Y'all hear me? But by the grace of God. I tell you what, if I were to scale myself as to what I want to be, I'm not there yet. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I could be, because God has opened my eyes to what his word is all about. And he has given me a desire to say, grow a little bit every day until you look like me.
Amen.
Amen. That's what he wants. Paul says, I understand that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. But he says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know what he's saying there, I think is, you know, and it's an important point for us, is we grow spiritually when we keep things in perspective. When we keep things in perspective, God is God, and I am not. That's the right perspective right there. That's our focus. If we're going to grow spiritual, we got to have the right focus. God is God and I am not. It is but by the grace of God that I am what I am. Paul says, I worked or I labored more abundantly than the rest of them. But Paul then goes on to say, but it wasn't me. It wasn't for my glory. But it was because I was compelled by the grace of God, which was with me. So, if we are to grow spiritually, we must focus on who Jesus is. Who is Paul, he asks. Who is Apollos? Who is Meredith? Just ministers. are the grace of God. Ministers of the grace of God, just servants who have answered the call to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Christ. And I tell you what, so many times the pulpit has been misconstrued. So that we think it's a place of honor. It is a place where the servant stands. The one who says, I have given myself completely over to God. Paul says, I'm nobody. I'm just a servant. I'm but a minister. He says, I'm given the same opportunity as all who will yield to him. Paul says it this way, even as the Lord gave to every man. In other words, God will give you. If you'll give yourself over to him, if you will focus on him, the Bible says God will give you what Paul had, a ministry to tell people about Christ. Paul went to great efforts and sometimes at great risk to keep the focus off of him and onto God. After healing a crippled man in Lystra, there were some people that wanted to whoop up on Paul a little bit. And then they wanted to worship him a little bit. And then they wanted to stone him a little bit. But Paul saw it all happen there. But he at all times, he was keeping the focus off of himself. Now, I want to show you that. Look in Acts chapter 14. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go back to your left there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts. We're going to start reading at verse number 8, but there was a crippled man. And you're going to see the people's response is that they wanted to really kind of hone in on Paul. But Paul understanding that if the people were to grow, they had to grow in a faith in God, not in the faith in a man named Paul. He immediately said no. In verse number 8 of Acts chapter 14, the Bible begins this way. It says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Now I'll tell you what, now we can sometimes miss how big a miracle really is if we read too quickly. Now the Bible tells us that man had never walked. He had never walked. And the Bible says when Paul told him to stand up and walk, the Bible says he leapt up. And he did not wobble. He leapt up and he walked. Now you know how it is with humans and how we walk. First, it is a baby. First, he has to crawl, and then he has to figure out that the legs work and how wobbly they are. Then they have to become strong, and then he can walk. And even then, he's a little bit wobbly, but not this man. The miracle was complete. The Bible says he leapt up immediately, and he walked. But let's keep reading, because that's not really my point there. My point is beginning in verse number 11. It says, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, what Paul said immediately was, folks, don't do that. He says, I want you to understand that what just happened did not happen because there's power in the words, in the hands, in the person of Paul. But God is revealing himself to you so that you might believe. He says, in time past, it was just the Jews that God revealed himself to. But he says, now, God has now even revealed himself to the Gentiles. He says, in times past, he suffered the nations to walk however they wanted to. He said, but now God is Now God is showing you, is giving you an opportunity to know him and to grow in him. He says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. He says, he left himself not without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God was still proving himself to be God.
Amen.
That's what Paul is saying. Serve him.
Amen.
Serve him. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They wanted to worship Paul. Paul says no. The focus of his ministry was forever, forever God. Not the preacher, not the servant, but the master on God. So, you see where Paul is going. Paul is telling us if we're going to spiritually grow, then we got to keep our focus on Christ. So now, look at your bulletin again there at 1 Corinthians 3. So he says, in verse 6, he said, he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Two servants. Paul planted, Apollos watered. God is a giver of increase. In short, guys, only through God will we come to know him, to know more of him. Only through God. Only through God. And where has God given us all that we need to know of him? His word. You know what? I think that I praise God for the opportunity to stand up every Sunday and to be able to declare the word of God. But I praise him more for the word that I can go back and open it up and read it for myself. Man, some of the sweetest times me and the Lord have when it's just me and him. And y'all are nowhere to be found. You know what? And I hope you're having the same things where you say, wow, can't wait to tell somebody about what God just showed me about me and about him and about how he loves me and how he wants me to serve him. Awesome. Awesome. But he says it's not he the one that plants. It's not the one that waters that we have to focus on. He said, but we got to focus on God. And that's going to be the only way that we get an increase. So, you know, God is showing us a little bit about how we get to know him better. A little bit at a time. Giving ourselves over to him. Look over here in Isaiah 28, if you will. Isaiah 28. Just a few verses, starting at verse number 9. I want to show you a little bit there. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Where must the focus be? Focus must always be on Christ. Focus must always be on the word of God. Because that's where we're going to learn about God, the person of God. So in Isaiah was a prophet that God used when the children of Israel were in the height of disobedience. They had been warned and they had not taken heed to the warning of God. God had promised them destruction, yet they did not turn. God had promised them that he would forgive them if they would turn. And he would heal their land, yet they did not. But even then, God was saying, if you will make me your focus, if you will get to know the word that I've given you, if you will get to know my heart, you will get to know me, and you'll walk in my way. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, he starts with a question. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And the question is this. Them that are weaned from the milk. The answer is this. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week where he said, you know what, I haven't been able to feed you with anything yet because you're still babes. And God says, I don't want you to be babies anymore. He says, so here's how we get it. Once we're weaned from the milk and we're drawn from the breast, he says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know what God is saying? You don't have to be a scholar. No, you don't. You don't have to be a preacher. No, you don't. He said, but all you need is to yield yourself to just put one precept on top of another precept so that you can know who God is. One line upon another line. And you'll know who God is. He says, before you know it, you'll have a brand new focus. You will have grown. You know, how do I know where the books of the Bible are? Because I flip through them enough that I know what comes after this one and what comes after that one, because I've been looking for the person of God and the Word of God. He says precept upon precept, line upon line. He says just a little bit. He says in verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And then he goes on to say, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now God has been called upon his people to get to know him, but he says here, they don't want to know me. So I'm going to speak to them in a different way. He says, I'm going to speak to them with a stammering tongue. And it looks like the commentaries believe that he's saying somebody who speaks a foreign language, somebody whose language you don't understand. He says, you're going to see that my word is true. And you're going to see that through someone that you can't even understand. He says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go. And this is a sad part. If you take your focus off of God, you take your focus off of God, you put your focus on your neighbors. This is what the children of Israel did. They thought that Egypt would be their strength. They thought the cities around them would be their strength. They thought, you know what? No matter who comes, we've got allies. We've got the right allies. We're going to be okay. But God says, I'm going to use this to show you that you must focus on me and on me alone. He says, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Focus on the word of God and grow. Focus on anything other than the word of God and you will go backwards. Y'all hear me? Backwards. And be broken. And be snared. And be taken by the world. It's not what I say. It's what God says. You know, it's very much like what God says over in Romans chapter 1. We won't flip over there now. But it's like what God says in Romans chapter 1. He says he gave them all that they needed to show who he was. He said, but rather than worship him, they worship the creature. And the Bible says, and God gave them over. Same thing. He says, so that they might go backwards and fall. So that they might see. So that they might see what taking their eyes off of God could truly do. Focus on anything other than the word of God and you will go backwards, be broken, be snared, be taken. But God has given us what our calling ought to be. What our calling ought to be. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. What ought to be our focus if we really want to spiritually grow? What ought to be our focus? Romans chapter 12, just a couple verses beginning at verse number 1. Romans 12, verse 1, here's what God says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't go backwards. Don't be snared. Don't be taken. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, and here we go again, through the grace given unto me, he says, not about me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Focus on the Father and grow. That seems pretty simple. Well, that's exactly what God wants, so you know that it's simple. So if the best tip for today, or one of the tips for today for spiritual growth, is focus. Focus on Christ and Christ crucified and his word. chew on it every single day. So not only is it about focus, but it's also about goals. Look back in your bulletin there at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. So he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. If we are to grow spiritually, then we must set a spiritual goal for ourselves. You know, I learned a principle on goal setting that has really stuck with me. It was taught as an acronym, K-I-S-S, KISS. With each letter meaning, adding meaning to how goals ought to be set. KISS, keep it simple, stupid. Okay, that's it. That's how you set good goals. You keep them simple. Keep it simple, stupid. Okay, so now, the simpler the goal, the simpler the goal, the easier it is to follow. And I want you to know that following the Word of God is very simple, because God is telling us everything that we need. What is the simple goal that each believer ought to set for themselves? Well, I think we see it there in verse number 9. God gives it to us. Here's ought to be our goal. Be laborers together with God. That's what he wants. Laboring together with God means that verse 8 is not a problem for us. It doesn't matter that I was the one that planted and somebody else came along and watered, and that's when the person came to know Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, you know what? It's not about ticking off how many people that I get to pray a prayer, that I get to know that they're saved because of my ministry. He said, it's not about my ministry, but it's about God's ministry. So the goal that each one of us needs to set is that we will labor together with God, which means I meet a young man and I just share what's on my heart. I tell him what God has told me. I share the plan of salvation. I ask him if he wants to pray, and he doesn't. He doesn't want to. So I just pray for him. I send him on. But I got my eye on that fella. You know what? I told old Horace about that guy. Horace bumped into him one day. He laid into him again. He shared with him what was on his heart. Will you believe it? The boy prayed. Got saved when Horace talked to him. The Bible says I'm not supposed to stomp my feet and be mad.
Amen.
But I'm supposed to say, hallelujah, another one is saved. That's what the Bible's talking about. He says, I get to plant, somebody else gets to water. You know, it might not have been him. It might have been you. You came back 3 or 4 times, and finally we got together and said, you know about old such and such. That scoundrel done got saved. God says, that's what it's about. He says, if we're going to grow, we got to set some goals that we will be laborers together with God. And we will be laborers together. So we don't have a problem with verse 8. He says, I'm not about trying to keep a list in my book other than a list of the people who I know I'll see in heaven one day. Who led them to make the prayer? It doesn't matter. But oh, that I can know for a fact that such and such who stands on the corner, I'm going to see him in heaven one day. I'm going to see him in heaven one day. You know what? And maybe my reward is that I just planted. Because that's all God wanted me to do, was just to tell him, just to tell him. But he's saying, it's not about one man's ministry. It's not about one woman's ministry. It's about we're going to be laborers together with God. And every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's what God wants us to be about. So that's why Paul could ask the question, who is Paul? Paul ain't nobody. That's what he's saying. Who is Paul? Who cares who Paul is? Who cares who Apollos is? He says, I can plant. I'm not threatened by the fact that he comes after me in waters, because God is the rewarder of man, and he knows the works of every man.
Amen.
So I can do what I do for the Lord without allowing what others do or don't do affect my ministry. Y'all hear me? That's got to be your goal too. So we each ought to set the goal for ourselves that we will be laborers together with God, as Paul deemed himself, to the Corinthians, he said, you are God's husbandry, or you're God's field, his planting. He tilled it. You're God's building, he said. He built it. Let me tell y'all something. I got so excited about this, I didn't know what to do. But he said, my job is not to re-till or redesign, but to work alongside, to work together with God to build on the foundation that he has already laid. Y'all hear me? Now I'm going to show you how God put this together for me, and I hope it'll make sense to you. Look at John chapter 4, because when I was just kind of thinking about this whole thing, I got hung up on what was God saying to me about this husbandry. I really got stuck on that. It's like, what is this thing? What is God saying? He says, you Corinthians, this is what Paul is writing. He's writing it to us as well, that we are God's field. He says God has already planted a field. God has already tilled it. So what is Paul saying? And he's talking about working together with God. Well, let me tell you, this is what I think he's saying. Paul is saying, I don't think Paul was making this up, but Paul was sharing what he had learned from the master builder, from Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 4, skip down to verse number 31. I want to show you what is happening here. Now, this whole little scene is happening right in the middle of where Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at the well, and she ran away to go tell the people in the city. Well, this is like a commercial right in the middle when she goes away. It says here, John chapter 4, verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, was he focused? Did he have a goal?
Amen.
Laboring together with God. That's what he was doing now. So he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. So tell you a little bit about what season they were in. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now he's talking about the husbandry now. I want you to understand. He says, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know what he's saying there? He said, my disciples, look out. He says, it's not about the physical harvest, but the spiritual harvest. He says, I've already tilled up all the ground. I've already got the hearts just waiting on somebody to knock on their door and say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. Will you be laborers together with God? Will you set a goal for spiritual growth and say, I'm going to do what God told me to do? He says, it's already white with harvest. He says, it's already blooming. He says, I've already set it all up for you. Will you just go? Will you just go? He says, it's already white with harvest. In verse 36, he says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. He says, you need to get out in that field because there's a reward that's waiting for you there. He says, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Let me tell you what he's saying there, guys. That is some sweet stuff. What he's saying there is that one man can plant and one man can water and they can rejoice together. They can rejoice together. And he says that herein is that saying true. One soweth, another reapeth. He says, I sent you to reap there whereon you bestowed no labor. Because he's the husbandman. He's already planted it all. Man. He says, other men labored. And ye are entered into their labors. Man. One more place. Matthew chapter 9. You're in John. Go back to your left. Matthew chapter 9. Just a couple of verses beginning at verse number 36. God's husbandry. Paul says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are the field. You are God's building. In Matthew chapter 9, Skip down to verse number 36. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. Because they were in a bad place, guys. Because they were in a bad spiritual place. I think we could go so far and say, he says, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Set the goal that you will pray that the Lord of the harvest, of the field, the planter and the builder, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You and I are the laborers. But pray that he'll have others who will walk alongside us. Our goal ought to be the laborers together with God. To do what God allows us to do by his grace, which is given to each of us. That's what he says in verse 10. According to the grace of God, back in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, the people are God's building. God has already laid the ground. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, given unto us, as wise master builders. To the Corinthians, Paul said, I laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon. But he says, but be careful how you build thereon. Build it up in Christ. Build it up in Christ. Make each new truth as strong as the last. It goes back to that precept upon precept. You know what? Wouldn't it be a great place if you knew that every time you witness to somebody, that the next person who got to talk to them is going to share the same truth and build upon that? Well, that's what God expects. That's what he wants. But he says, there are people out there who are building nonsense on a good foundation. And God knew that even. That's why he gave us the parable of the sower. He said, some fell on good ground. Some fell among the snares. Some fell on the rocks. Because they weren't strong, and others came and they shared foolishness, and there they went. But God is saying we need to build up, build the building up in Christ. Make each new truth as strong as the last. You think about what makes a building strong. Starts with a good foundation, doesn't it? And the next floor can only be as strong as the foundation. And the next floor can only be as strong as the foundation. If you mess up one floor, the next floor up is going to fall. It's not going to be any good. So that's what he's telling us. We need to build it up through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. To spiritually grow means to grow in concert with the source. To do as he would do. To say what he would say. To show what he would show. To draw others to him. And to have a heart that is set to reveal the heart and the mind of Christ. And to show that. To show the faith that God expects. To show the faith that God expects. You know the faith that God expects? You know, how sad it would it be for someone to say that they just got saved? And I've heard people say this. Well, John saved me over there. No. John didn't save you. John shared. If you got saved, Christ saved you. He wants us to have our faith in the source of salvation and not in any one person. Because if your faith is in John, and if John goes astray, then where do you go? Our faith must be in Christ. Now, Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame to the faithful. I just want to show you one verse there, and then we're going to jump over to Psalm 33. But in Hebrews 11, just one verse, verse 6. So that we know that God wants us to have our faith in him, not in any one person. He says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's God, that he can save you, that he will save you, that he has saved you, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Laborers together with him. Focused on him. Man, he lays it all out there. I flip over to Psalm 33 and we'll close here. But if we are to grow spiritually, then we've got to focus on the master builder. And we've got to set our sights, our goals, on what is important to him. Now, David is most likely the author of Psalm 33. And he understood that he needed God for all things. And he declared that he would serve him, that he would make him Lord of his life. He'll be focused on God, that he would be a laborer together with God. And I think as we read this today, hopefully you will ask God to give you that same heart. Psalm 33, beginning in verse number 1, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh down from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works." You know what he says there? He says, we're his husbandry. He takes care of the field work. "There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." My hope is in the Lord. Want to spiritually grow? 4 tips for you. Change your diet. Exercise. Change your focus. Set a goal for yourself, a spiritual goal. And the Lord will honor. The Lord will honor, I believe, our faithfulness and our diligence to know his will and to do it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I want to grow. I want to know you more and more and more and more. And I do want you to increase, Lord, in my life, and for my will and my way and my everything to decrease. And I pray that that might be the will of the folks who are listening here today. Show us, Lord, how to be more like you. Show us how to go from milk to chewing the substance of the Word of God. Show us, Lord, how to build upon the foundation that has already been implanted in us. Doesn't matter where we are. Lord, if we're still at Christ and Christ crucified, show us how to build upon that foundation. A little bit more every single day. A little bit more faith and a little bit more faithfulness. And then, Lord, show us how to walk together as laborers with God to do your will for your purpose so that your kingdom might be strengthened. Lord, I do believe the harvest indeed is white.
You need us to be the laborer. Show us how to do your will, to labor with you, Lord, I pray. I praise you for your word. I praise you for how you make it come alive, how you show us how to apply it to our lives. Be our God. Be forever our God, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.